Yeah, hi everyone. I'm married to Sandra and I have four children. The oldest is 18, doing the HSC this year. It's a bit stressful, just between you and me, not just for him but also for us. My youngest is 10, three boys, one girl. And I work in the Sydney CBD, as Brian said, for the City Bible Forum. And what I'd like to do now is just to play two very short video clips to give you a bit of a feel for what we do at the City Bible Forum. Thanks, Jeff.
Actually, I'm a Muslim. I'm a convert Muslim. I converted to Islam.
Can I ask you one simple question? What do you think of God?
Be careful. I've never seen him.
Never seen him.
Do you believe there is a God?
Maybe.
You believe there is a God?
No.
No. Oh, God is.
God is Allah.
God is Allah.
About life now.
About life.
Yes.
It's
an easy one. Could you give me your views on God?
I didn't grow up religiously, so I don't really have many views.
Right. But what do you think about God as you hear about him?
I think that there is a God, but I don't think necessarily that a certain religion is correct. I think that there's definitely something bigger out there, but yeah, I'm just not sure what, so I'm still, yeah, not decided on what my religion is.
Do you believe in God?
Yeah, to some extent.
Who do you think God is?
I don't really know.
But do you have an idea?
I just thought he was like a being, really, like a being that's everywhere.
Have you heard of Jesus Christ?
Yes, I have.
Who is Jesus Christ?
He was a man that died 2,000 years ago on the cross.
Why did he die on the cross?
For our sins.
Who do you think God is for yourself, in your belief?
I think he's everything. I do believe that every all purpose in life is tuned towards giving God glory, yes, in whatever you do. So whether work...
Question about life. Give me your views of God.
I'm not sure how to answer that.
Question about life. Do you believe in God?
No.
Do you know who Jesus Christ was?
He was the son of God, yeah.
Do you know what he came to earth for?
No. No.
So you don't follow any faith yourself?
That's right.
I like sneaking up behind people. Boo! Bible Forum. Can I just ask you, Viola, what has been the impact on your life when you've attended these meetings at Angel Place?
Well, CBF told me what Jesus did for us, and that really clicked with me every time, you know, going to the lunchtime forums. I realized that it wasn't just another story in the Bible, it was actually, you know, the story of being a Christian. So I was saved, basically, from the lunchtime CBF, so praise God for that.
Praise God.
I really see that as my mission field. We probably spend more time of our waking hours at work than anywhere else, and we have a great opportunity to develop relationships with our non-Christian workmates and to share the gospel. So I think it's a great opportunity that God presents.
Your working circumstances? They were really helpful. So those particular ones, I thought, for where I was at and where my workmates were at and the people around me were the most appropriate. So I guess as wanting to be a Christian in the workplace and wanting to be thinking about that and also wanting to be connecting with other Christians and reminding each other, going to City Bible Forum every Wednesday and having that biblical input and making that a priority was really helpful and something which we didn't have to organise.
Club dinners.
The great club dinners. Well, I guess you're probably expecting me to talk about, you know, meeting other Christians and that kind of thing, but it really wasn't that because I do, you know, I find during the week that, you know, this obviously with church and Bible study, there's spiritual input there. I guess the good thing for me was to actually meet Christians, but actually meet Christians who are in the same industry I am. And, you know, not... and I guess coming from a sort of financial accounting background and working financial services as I do now, you know, it was good to meet people who sort of understand the same culture and the same pressures that we're under and how they deal with that, you know, from a Christian perspective.
City Stories events. I've been to two, and I've been to... the first one was an in-house lawyer who was talking about work-life balance, and the second one was a strategy planner from Westpac talking about money.
Great. And did you find those evenings helpful, and if so, how?
Incredibly helpful. I get to hear from Christian women who work in the city, in the corporate environment, and how they, being a Christian woman, make decisions and live life working in the city. I get to hear about their struggles, how they've resolved them, their views and how they feel on certain issues that affect us all. And being a fellow Christian woman who also works in the city, I can relate to those struggles. And I'm sure everyone can. And I feel like after they...
Also to do as much work as I can for City Bible Forum because I feel that's a great help in my life. And it really helps me to worship the Lord the way I feel the Lord should be worshipped. And that is to serve others.
Thanks. So that's a bit of a visual of my work. Our aim is to try to bring the Christian message to people in the workplace. A big part of our work is in the CBD, but we work in the other major business districts. And we're also happy to help Christians to do better in sharing Christ with the people that they work with wherever they are. So if we can be a help to you, let me know. In terms of my work history, I did a commerce degree, as Brian said, and worked for 5 or 6 years as an accountant in the CBD. But I've been working in full-time Christian work for the last about 23 years. 20 of those have been with the City Bible Forum, which was previously called Econ. So I guess that's why Brian's asked me to come along today. I spend lots of time speaking to Christians and also non-Christians about what life is like in their world. So I guess that's one caveat on today. My background is more of a sort of a, you know, tall office block in the city, white collar, paper cut sort of background rather than say hospitals or other environments. But hopefully we can translate some of the principles from there into your work situation if it's different. Well, what I'd like to do now is to hear from you guys. I'd like to hear something about where you work, what you do, and just a bit of an indication of how many hours a week you would be working in paid work. So could we just sort of go through the group and just to give me a bit of a feel as to where you're coming from. So we'll start over here. All right, how about we leave it there? The purpose of this is to get our brains warmed up and also to hear about the reality of your situation, because what we're trying to do today is we're trying to apply God's word to your situation at work. So would you like to start calling out, what's it like in your situation? What are some of the pressures that you feel either in your particular job or just with work generally, or what questions do you have on this topic? Yeah. It's the blood and guts of the battlefield out there, isn't it? With real people and real issues. And All right, well, let's leave it there. The purpose of that is just to sort of get a bit of a feel as to what our worlds really are like out there in the workplace and to get us thinking. What I'd like to talk about now is the... When my power... Yep, comes up again. Is the conjunction and disjunction of Sunday to Monday. Sounds like a thesis topic, doesn't it? Let me talk about the conjunction. The conjunction is that Scripture is sufficient for all of life. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So there's a conjunction in that. In Sydney, there are many, many good Bible-teaching churches who teach God's word well, and I assume that's what you get here, and that scripture equips us to serve Christ in many and varied situations, including the workplace. So in some ways, I don't need to come along here and to talk about godliness in the workplace, because you're being taught God's word, and you should be able to apply that common garden godliness in your work situations. So that's the conjunction. For example, we know that we shouldn't gossip at work, we know that we shouldn't slander, we shouldn't steal. So it's just, you know, they're just obvious things that we apply as Christians living in the workplace. And that's why, in a sense, the City Bible Forum, who I work for, doesn't try to duplicate what suburban churches do. We don't run, you know, we don't have sermons during the week, and we don't run Bible study groups for Christians that go to good churches, because we know that people are being well taught and they're being built up in God's word, and we don't need to do that. Perhaps if we lived in other parts of Australia or the world, we might have to do that where the churches weren't so good. But there's also a disjunction between Sunday and Monday. We know the word of God, but as we've been talking about just then, situation at work is complicated. My work situation's complicated. There are many issues. And really, how much time do we spend at church after church talking about what life is like at work? In some ways, it's another world and out of sight, out of mind of the suburban church congregation. So, for example, there's someone that I know named Nicole, and she's a word processing operator in a law firm. But she's more than that. She also oversees other WP operators in the firm. And at the moment, she's really agonising because she's being, if you like, used and abused by the firm, because she's really doing a supervisor's job, but she's just getting paid as a WP job. And also, they're talking with her about changing her days and her hours, which is going to really stuff her up, because, you know, she's got kids that she has to organise to pick up, drop off, and that sort of thing. So she's really anxious about those two issues. But she needs time to be able to sit down with people and to talk them through and to sort them out. And I don't think she's getting that sort of support in her suburban church. So what I'm saying is that it's really good that we've got a day like today where we can spend time applying God's word to our work situations and setting aside plenty of time to be able to talk with each other. What are the issues for us? Because my thesis is that most of us know what we should be doing. We know what the Christian life is about, but we just need time to burrow down, to see what the issues are, and to get help from others. And that's why today we're not going to spend a lot of time, if you like, looking at the theory of being a Christian in the workplace. I'm not going to be speaking for that long. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in small groups applying God's word to your work situation, because I think that's what we need. We just need time to focus on the issues. Okay, so the way we're going to do that is I'm going to speak for about 20 minutes on how the book of Ephesians applies to being godly in the workplace. I've got three big principles that Ephesians teaches us that we can apply to our work situations. And I've got four, I guess they're smaller, but they're more directly applicable to work type things. So I'm going to speak really, really quickly and give you lots of information. And the purpose of this is just to get you, remind you about what God's word says about being Christian generally, applying some things to the workplace, which will hopefully fuel and stimulate our conversations in our small groups after afternoon tea. Okay, so that's where we're going. So you might like to open up Ephesians in the Pew Bibles. And the reason why I've chosen Ephesians, obviously, is because you're doing it in church at the moment, so it's good to reinforce that. So the big picture of Ephesians is that God's working out his big plans in history to bring Jews and Gentiles together in one body under Christ. He's trying to persuade the Gentiles that it's a great privilege to be part of God's people. And the purpose is so that in the Ephesian church, the Jews and the Gentiles will get on with each other. And that's a miracle. And in the heavenly realms, as the beings in the heavenly realms look on and they see the Jews and the Gentiles getting on in unity and building one another up in the faith, God will be glorified and praised, because it's just such a radical thing for that to be happening. So chapters 1 to 3 is what God has done in Christ in bringing Jews and Gentiles together. And then from chapters 4 onwards, Paul is urging the Jews and Gentiles to live a life worthy of the calling. In other words, putting it into practice in the blood and guts of everyday life, in their relationships. And there's lots of stuff in there which is, I think, particularly relevant to the workplace. There's stuff about using your tongue. The stuff in there about rage and anger. There's stuff in there about the way that you relate to the Gentiles. Chapter 4, verse 17. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking, and encourages us to be holy as we work with Gentiles or people who don't know Christ, to be holy, to be different. There's the stuff in there about submitting and loving each other in marriages, and parents, children and work, which you've been looking at in church. And then in chapter 6, there's the reminder that putting all this into practice is actually a spiritual battle. So the three big truths that I want to remind us of from Ephesians, which I think really will help us to be godly in the workplace, is number one, that Jesus is Lord. So chapter 1, verses 19 to 23 is the reminder of that. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's the Lord of all. And you saw this morning how the fact that Jesus is Lord is a motivation for slaves to be working hard even when the master's eye isn't on them. And it's a motivation for masters and employers to treat their employees fairly and not to show favoritism even when they're hard to work with. So obviously, the first big thing is, Is Jesus Lord at your work or over your work? And one of the questions is from this morning's sermon, do you need to work harder? Are you being a slack slave for your master and being lazy? And hopefully you were challenged by that. And the main way that you were challenged is because you're actually working for Jesus as Lord. But maybe with Jesus being Lord, you might need to work less. Because maybe for some of us, our work and our career has become an idol, and it's stopping us from doing the other things that the Lord Jesus wants us to do that Ephesians talks about, such as looking after our families, looking after our husband, our wife, spending time building up the Christian brothers and sisters in the body, as Ephesians chapter 4 talks about. Secondly, in Ephesians we see that we are loved and that we are valuable apart from our work. And I think this is a big issue. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are dearly loved children. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So there's a lot in Ephesians about, you know, chapter 2, verses 1 following, how we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were captive to the ruler of the air. We were by nature objects of God's wrath. But in his mercy and love, God raised us up in Christ and saved us from his wrath. There's a lot in Ephesians about how God has loved us and been kind and merciful to us. And I assume that the reason why the Apostle Paul tells us that is so that A, we'll be thankful to God, and B, so that, if you like, our love tanks will be full and we'll be secure in who we are, in our identity, and we'll be able to serve God and to love others. As chapter 5, verse 2 says, live a life of love. And that's true in our workplaces as well. Do you get your self-esteem, do you get your value as a person from your job or from your career? Or do you get your love and your self-esteem from the fact that Christ died for you and that God loves you? If you know that God loves you, that gives you the security to be able to love others in the workplace. So, for example, Zeldine is someone who I meet with in a Bible reading group. And next week at Telstra, we're putting on two evangelistic events. And Zeldine has been patiently just going around her office, inviting some of her work colleagues along to these events. Now, she's been finding it really hard to do that because, as we talked about before, there's a few people there who are quite narky and anti-Christian. And she's had her head bitten off by a few people. But because she's secure in Christ and she knows that she's loved and her value, if you like, doesn't depend on what other people at work think of her, she's just patiently continuing on and continuing to invite people along to the evangelistic event. So if our love tanks are full, we can cope, we don't mind telling people at parties about perhaps the low status job that we do. We don't mind because we know that we're loved. If we know that we're loved by Christ, we won't boast about our high status job. We won't need to do that because we'll be secure in who we are as Christians loved by God. And probably one of the most important tests of putting this into practice is if we're made redundant or if we lose our jobs. That's a hard thing, and that's where you'll be tested to the max as to whether your value as a person and the way that you view yourself comes from your job or your career, or if you can cope with that situation because you know that in Christ that you're secure. Third big truth, that God is in control despite sufferings. Now, this is one of the big themes in Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 13, I think, is one of the key verses in the letter. He says, Paul says to them, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. In other words, I think one of the reasons why Paul writes Ephesians is because he's in prison and the Ephesians are feeling discouraged. The great apostle Paul is locked up, he's behind bars, God has been thwarted. God, what are you doing? And Paul writes to them, and in very majestic language, as we see in chapter 1 and 2, reminds them that God has a big plan for history, of bringing Jews and Gentiles together. He's got his plans for the heavenly realms, of summing everything up under the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, him being in prison is actually part of God's plans and purposes. God uses suffering and he uses hardship to bring about his purposes. And I think that's an applicable truth as we go through struggles at work, opposition, hardships, sufferings. Do we really believe that God is in control and that he's perhaps using these in his sovereign plans and purposes? Do we see the big picture of what's happening? So if you're copying a hard time at work and things aren't going quite right, don't worry, it's actually quite normal. And God is using that situation to strengthen you, to cause you to trust him more, and in his sovereignty to bring some good out of it. Do you believe that God is in control and he has history and he has you in his hand? So that's the three big things. I just want to say four quick things of how Ephesians applies to our work situation. The first one is that we won't fit in at work. Why should we think that, you know, we'll get on perfectly with the people that we work with? If you look at that passage that I read before in chapter 4, verses 17 to 21, it talked about the disjunction between the Gentiles who are in the futility of their thinking, who are darkened, verse 18, in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. If it feels good, do it. That's the philosophy of most Australians and of what most Australians live for. Verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him with accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So they live for pleasure. If it feels good, do it. We live for truth. We want to live for the truth of doing what Jesus tells us to do. So there's no wonder that there's tension and we don't really fit in at work. It's quite normal. Number two, and this is an encouragement, and it's from the sermon this morning, your work is important to God. It's not just the people who are working in full-time Christian ministry who are serving Christ, but you are serving Christ as well. I mean, that was the whole rationale for the slaves working wholeheartedly, even when the master's eye wasn't on them, because they're really working for Jesus. Jesus wants you to be in your job, working hard, for him. Work is a good and godly thing. So don't think that somehow you're a second-class Christian because you're not in full-time Christian ministry. It's an opportunity for you to do good. Look at chapter 4, verse 28. Talking to the converted thief, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So obviously one of the good things that you can do with work is to earn money with which to be generous to people with. And there's many other good and godly reasons in the Bible why we work. So that's a great encouragement. Our work is important to God. Number three, we need to speak out at work against corruption, evil and injustice. Is there something at your work that you know isn't quite right? Do you need to say something about it? It's easy just to bite your tongue and not to say anything or to do anything. But I think Ephesians chapter 5, 11 to 14 encourages us to actually take a risk and to speak out. So chapter 5, verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible, and that is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So we're to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather we're to expose them. Now, I don't think that means going around and being a self-righteous religious prude. But I think it does mean that there is a time where we need to actually say something. Perhaps there is an issue on homosexuality, some sort of social issue where you're tempted to keep quiet, but you need to speak the truth and to tell people what God thinks on this matter. It's not easy. My wife is very good at doing this. She sometimes calls people to account and says, no, that's not right. This is with her non-Christian friends. And because she's got such a loving personality, she's able to get away with it. And so people love the fact that she's warm and bubbly and gives them lots of time, but she also says sharp and hard things that get them thinking, and they respect that. So we need to make sure, I think, that we speak out against things that aren't quite right. And number four, and it was tempting to spend the whole seminar on this topic because of who I work for, but work is an opportunity to spread the gospel. And chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Be very careful in how you live, but not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. God in his sovereignty has put you in your workplace as an ambassador for Christ. You know the gospel, you know how to be saved, and the fact is that many of the people around you have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And you might be the only person that they meet in their life who's able to tell them the gospel. Make the use of every opportunity. How much time do you spend thinking and praying about your non-Christian workmates? And it's also related to that previous point about living a life of love. If we know that Christ has loved us, we should make every effort to love other people. And in chapter 6, Paul encourages the Ephesians to pray for the spread of the gospel. And that's the first, I think, port of call, is to start praying for the people that we work with. At the City Bible Forum, we've developed a special book called the EPT, or Evangelistic Prayer Team Booklet. And we encourage people, Christians, to find two other people that they work with and to meet once a month to pray for four non-Christian workmates each. To pray for them and just to spend a little bit of time thinking about your relationship with that person and what is the way forward in terms of trying to bring the gospel to them. Many people find this a great encouragement about keeping evangelism and prayer on the agenda. And I've got the booklets out there later on. You might want to have a look. And it's a great thing that you can set up in your workplace. Even if you work in a very small office, you can just find one or two other people to do it once a month. Work is an opportunity to spread the gospel. So that's the theory, isn't it, of being a Christian, of making sure that Jesus is Lord over our work, over our careers, of making sure that we think about God's great love for us so that that overflows and bubbles out of us in the way that we behave at work, and particularly perhaps in sharing the gospel with people. And we need to be reminded that God is in control even through hardship and suffering and is using it as part of his purposes. So I think it's time for afternoon tea. We're going to take a break for 15 or 20 minutes. 15 minutes? So we'll get back at 4:15. And then what we're going to do is we're going to spend, say, half an hour in small groups of, I reckon, about four or five people, and talk about some of those questions up on the overhead. In other words, it's your chance to put into practice some of the Christian theory that I've been talking about just now, and hopefully it stimulated you to think about your own work situation and some of the areas that you need to think about and to be open with your Christian brothers and sisters and to get some help on.